The consistory has asked me to read this letter. Tonight we received this letter as a congregation from the Crete Protestant Reformed Church of Indiana, or of Illinois. It is with sadness that the consistory of the Crete Protestant Reformed Church announces that it has, with the concurrence of the Peace Protestant Reformed Church, suspended our pastor, Reverend Nathan Langrack, from all duties of his office, according to the requirements of Articles 79 and 80 of the Church Order. The consistory has judged that Reverend Langrack has made himself guilty of insubordination of his ruling elders, which is a sin against the Fifth Commandment, as it divides the ruling ecclesiastical assembly at Crete Protestant Reformed, and the sin of public schism, which is a sin against the Sixth Commandment, as it divides the church at Crete Protestant Reformed Church. We have made this judgment after working with Reverend Langrack on our requirement to have him resign as a contributing editor of the Sword and Shield magazine due to the fact that he is co-laboring with a currently deposed minister of the Protestant Reformed Churches, which is causing division in our congregation. We have also labored with him to find another platform for him to continue his public writings, all of which were rejected. The consistory asks for the prayers of your congregation for Reverend Langrack, that he repents of his sins. Also, we request your prayers for his wife and family, and your prayers for the consistory as they labor together for a proper resolution to this matter. We covet your prayers for our congregation and the Protestant Reformed denomination as the Lord leads us through this difficult time together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. In Christ, the consistory of the Crete Protestant Reformed Church. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we love thee, we love the church. We know that judgment begins at the house of God. And we know that as office bearers, we are called of God to walk in lowliness and humility. How can the church witness of thee unless we walk in good order and humility? We humble ourselves before thee personally, and we confess that if thou shouldst mark our sins, who could stand? We are guilty all. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We pray that thou wilt grant to our hearts a spirit of humility, and that we may understand that as a denomination of churches, we cannot and we will not hold the truth of thy word unless it is held with humility and love, one for each other, working together in the church of God. We do pray for Reverend Langrack, for a softening of his heart. We ask at this time for thy special mercies for his family and for this consistory and congregation. We lift up our prayers to thee. We ask for thy blessing upon them in the way of truth, but in the way of love, humility, and confession, that thy holy name may be glorified. Hear us, Father, of all mercy, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. We open our Psalter together tonight for our next number, and that's number 112. Number 112 is an entreaty for mercy. Before thy people I confess the wonders of thy righteousness. Thou knowest, Lord, that I have made thy great salvation known, thy truth and faithfulness displayed, thy loving kindness shown. It's taken from Psalm 40. Those particular words especially are the words that Jesus Christ confesses. And we go on to confess that with him in stanza 2 and 4. So we sing tonight the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, 112. Open the Word of God together this evening in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 29. We'll read now the first 19 verses, and the passage that Amanda and Rachel picked for their confession of faith are the verses 11, 12, and 13 of this chapter. You will remember with me that when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, conquered and destroyed Jerusalem. He did it in two stages, basically. 606 BC, he came and subdued them and took the king and the princes away with him. And then he returned in 586 BC to destroy Jerusalem. And this letter now comes before that final destruction, while many of the people of Judah are in Babylon and in captivity. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, so this is what the letter said from Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, who I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take your wives for your sons, and give your daughters to your two husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwell in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servant the prophets, rising up early and sending them. But ye would not hear, saith the Lord. We read to that point, asking the Holy Spirit to write it upon our hearts. And we look now for a few moments at verses 11 through 13. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It is extremely comforting to us when we are in a way of a secret sorrow, in the way of a heavy burden and distress, that someone will say to us, I'm thinking about you. You're in my thoughts. I will remember you in your distress. Maybe sometime in your life you received a thinking of you card. Someone observed that there was distress and worry and care in your eyes. They had heard that you were going through a difficult time, and they sent you a card in your sorrow or in your trial, remembering you. To remember each other in our trials and struggles as God's people is the essence of the love of God, and how important it is that we receive those remembrances. I'm thinking about you. But soaring far above that, far greater, far more wonderful, are these words of our text, that God, the living and the true, the mighty God, He thinks of me, thoughts not of evil, but of peace, to give to me an expected end, to work out for me in His grace a great and a glorious hope. We must lay hold of that word of God tonight. The sympathies of our friends, the sympathies of our loved ones, though dear to us, they cannot change anything. They cannot actually reach into our heart and make a difference in that heart. But God can. God's thoughts control. God's thoughts arrange. God's thoughts are arranged in perfect wisdom. And He tells us, I am thinking about you. Your life is not simply a coincidence. Your life is not a mistake. But your life is according to my thoughts. I'm thinking about you. I'm fulfilling my gracious thoughts to you. And so we sang a moment ago from Psalm 40, verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. These words of Jeremiah to the captives of Judah who were in Babylon were written not only for them, but they were written for you. They were written for you in mind. They were written for us in mind. When? That's the wonder of inspiration of the Scripture. That is why the Bible is as no other book. It is God's book. By the Holy Spirit, it is written with you and me, not just the captives of Judah, but you and me before the eye of God. That's why reading the Bible is so utterly important. Not just reading of devotions, which can be very edifying, but the reading of the Bible, because the Bible, by inspiration, is God's word written directly to you. Not simply to these captives of Judah, but to you tonight, to two young women of His. He's writing to you. As you start out more in your life, as you confess the Lord Jesus, as you have many decisions to make, as perhaps you have questions, as things are uncertain, God writes to you tonight and says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You too are in my thoughts. I'm directing your life, and I will bring to you peace and a glorious end. The circumstances that the people of Judah were in correspond also to your circumstances tonight. God has just told them there had been false prophets trying to persuade them otherwise, false prophets telling them that soon they could expect that God would bring them back to the land of Judah. God had told them, don't listen to those prophets. My will is that you be for 70 years. That's a lifetime. So he's talking about a lifetime. For 70 years you will be in Babylon, and then I will perform my good word. I said I would bring you back, and I will return you to the land of Judea, to the promised land. And so God is speaking to them, and he's speaking to us tonight, a very realistic word. This is what you can expect. As my child who I am chastening, for God was chastening Judah in their afflictions. you can expect 70 years. That's normally what you can expect. And during that time, you can expect that I will be busy purging away your sin, bringing you through trials of faith, teaching you what it means to live as a child of hope, that I will bring much trial and suffering into your life. You can expect that. That's what I will be doing in your life. And so all of the scriptures remind us of that. Jesus said, in the world, if you confess me, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul said, all the godly shall suffer persecution. And Jesus again said, if anyone will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Now many in Judah, when they heard that, they did one of two things. They went to the false prophets, and they tried to buoy themselves with the imaginations of these false prophets that because you serve God, you're going to have this wonderful life. There won't be any bad things. There won't be any sorrow in your life. They went back to those false prophets. Or others, when they heard this word of 70 years, began to despair. And both of those are wrong. God's word comes and says, go about your Christian life, build your life, build your families, serve me, live in peace in this world, serve me, and remember that in everything that happens, it's my thoughts. I'm thinking about you too, and I know what I'm thinking about you too. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace, to give to you a glorious end. So we consider for a few moments God's thoughts towards us. We'll see that this is a precious truth, that God has in his thoughts a saving purpose, and that finally we are left with great assurance. Is there anything greater than that God thinks of me? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. We, through Christ, every moment are right before the mind and eye of God and held by his sovereign hand directing us for his purpose. Is there anything greater? When God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, he is revealing to us that he is a thinking God. God is not as the idols of the heathen. He's not made out of stone. He's not made out of wood. God is not an abstraction. God is not some blind force or fate, some random chance, but God is conscious. God thinks. He has a mind, and he thinks of us in his mercy and grace. The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, when he stood in Athens before the idols of the Greeks, said to them that we are all, man is the offspring of God, and because we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that God is made of wood or stone. And the point there is that as God has created us to have a mind, to have a personal awareness, to be able to think, has made us a person, that is but a dim reflection of what is perfectly true in God. God thinks. God has an awareness. God has a mind whereby he ordains, he thinks, he conceives of all things. And what is it that God thinks about? Well, the Bible tells us that God thinks about himself and about his own glory. God is not an idolater. God does not put something over himself, for he is God. God does not seek something more than himself, outside of himself, because he is God, eternally good, only the living, the true God, majestic. He is God, and therefore God's thoughts are on his own glory and greatness, and they are his eternal counsel of how he will glorify himself. We know from the scripture that those thoughts then, his eternal counsel, center in Jesus Christ, that out of mere grace, he will create a people saved by grace in the blood of his own Son and deliver them from their sins. So God thinks as God. He thinks of his glory. He does not think as a man. And he thinks of how he will bring forth that glory through Jesus Christ in our salvation. Now, you are in his thoughts. That means that you did not just pop up one day and that he noticed you. But that means that from all eternity, he willed you. He thought of you. He had a plan concerning you. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. There was never a moment in the being of God where he had not willed and thought and decreed you. You were with him then. And this is what Scripture calls divine election or predestination. We read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, foreordain, foreconceive. It was not that we were there and then God noticed us, but God conceived. God foreknew. He predestinated us. And the verse goes on to say, he predestinated us that we would be conformed, this was his counsel, to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brethren. This was in the thoughts of God eternally. You and I, by his grace, were known of God from all eternity. And so we confess in Psalm 100, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. We didn't begin in his thoughts. We were in his thoughts as the eternal God. He willed to create us. He willed to love us. He willed to save us. He willed never to forget us. Isaiah 49, verse 16, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yea, they may forget. There may be such stress and pressures that she forgets her child. That may happen. But I will not forget you. I have graven you upon the palm of my hand. God thinks of you, of me. This is the greatest thought that we could possibly entertain. This is the revelation to us of God's condescending grace. Though the Lord be high, though he be God, from eternity to eternity, unchangeable, one true, only, to adore and to worship as eternal good, though that is true, though there is nothing that can be possibly added to him and make him anything more than what he is, for he is God, that nevertheless he has condescended to us. He thinks of us. He is gracious to us. We know that sometimes politicians, men in high states, presidents, queens, will at times take notice of a very common or poor person and pop up and show it up at their door and do them a kindness, visit them, to show that he is condescending. We know that during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, under all the gigantuan task that was before him, nevertheless wrote letters to mothers who had lost their husbands, wives, mothers who had lost their husbands, their sons in battle. He was a compassionate man. But that's nothing compared to this. The I am that I am, who is blessed in himself, thinks about me. Did you hear that? He thinks about me all the time, every split second. Psalm 138, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth far off. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are on the earth? He raiseth up the poor from the dunghill. Condescending grace. Let's look just a few moments on some of the characteristics of those thoughts that are mentioned to us in our text. That those thoughts of God, God's thoughts to me, not only reveal his graciousness, his condescending to me, but those thoughts are powerful thoughts. They are effectual thoughts. They are not as our thoughts, a wish, a hope, a maybe, but they are powerful. God says, I will accomplish my good pleasure for you, what I have thought about you and for you. I will, by my power, bring that to pass. What he has thought about you too, those are powerful thoughts. They shall certainly be accomplished. Notice the text. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, in your direction. I know exactly what I'm thinking towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, to give you. So the thoughts of God, because they're God's thoughts, come to pass. It was in the heart and the thought of God that he would give his Son out of mere grace for us, sinners that he chose and chosen an eternal act of love. And what did he do? It was on his mind. What did he do? He acted. He did it. He sent his Son into the world. He put his thoughts into actions. He accomplished his thoughts on the cross of Calvary. And when he raised his Son from the dead and placed his Son right now at his own right hand to rule over all things, God's thoughts are powerful. They're not as our thoughts, forgotten, sometimes impossible to implement. They're powerful. They accomplish. God's thoughts, according to this text, are continual. They are not only powerful, but they are continual. They are constant thoughts. God in his being is an omniscient God. He's all-knowing, which does not mean that he knows all things, but he has to bring them back to his memory. He can't be thinking about them all at the same time. That's not true of God. All of his thoughts are known to God all the time. And so Psalm 121, he slumbers not, neither does he sleep. Hagar, when she fled into the wilderness, said, Thou, God, seest me. Psalm 139, the psalmist said, I fell asleep, I slept, I awoke, and I am still with thee. God never blinks. God never loses memory. He abideth faithful. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we so often are unfaithful. We deny him, but he cannot forget us. He cannot deny himself. He thinks of us. He never turns that off. He thinks about me all the time. And those thoughts, according to our text, are unchangeable thoughts. I know the thoughts. It's as if he's belaboring the words, I know the thoughts that I know, thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. He knows his thoughts. They are fixed. They are unchangeable. Those thoughts are all comprehensive. They control all things. In verse 4, we read, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the captives who are carried away, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem. That didn't just happen. That was not a quirk of history. I caused that. That was willed by me. They are my instruments. God's thoughts are wise thoughts, intentional thoughts, in all of his wisdom. In wisdom, God hath made all things. Romans 11:36. Oh, the depth of the wisdom and of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Psalm 40:5. Many and wonderful are thy thoughts. I cannot reckon them up unto thee, says the psalmist. God's thoughts, powerful, constant, unchangeable, all-comprehensive, wise, gracious. Can you think of anything greater, more comforting, more humbling? Why would God think of me? He certainly knows me. He gives me to know me a little bit. Why would he think about me? Why would he be interested? I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace in Christ Jesus to give to you all things in him. And that's the context. The captives in Babylon were going through this hard time in their life. And you're going to go in your life through many hard things. The 70 years, if God gives you that, whatever years he gives to you, he will have you pass through many a trial. And the people of Judah were saying, he's forgotten about us. He doesn't care for us anymore. He's changed his mind about us. Look what happened to us. The prophet Isaiah, speaking to the same point, puts it this way, Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord? God doesn't see what's happening in my life, and my judgment is passed from my God. They were saying, these people in Judah were saying, either God doesn't see, or God doesn't care, or he's given up on me altogether. And under the struggle of our Christian life and confession of Jesus Christ, in the ways of trial and death and sorrow, we can often think the same thing. But that's not true. That is not true. That can never be or will be true. That's why the repetition. That's why I said it's as if God is belaboring the thought. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I know what I'm thinking. You don't. So often you and I don't. And so we pray, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in thy statutes. Preserve me. But God comes close now. And he says to you, on those good days, on those bad days, birth of a baby, death of a child, death of a father, of a husband, of a grandfather, loss of a job, struggle with depression. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You are held by my thoughts. surgery for cancer. I know the thoughts that I think, powerful, gracious, all-comprehensive, all in wisdom, leading to a glorious end. I know. I know, says God to you. The most important question in your life will not be, is God thinking about me? He is. The most important question for a Christian is, am I thinking about him? Am I aware of him? Am I bowed humbly to him? And then God goes on to explain to us that all of his thoughts are directed to that great saving purpose. I know the thoughts that I think, thoughts of peace. So that's purpose. That's what his plan is. His thought is peace, not evil. And number two, to give to you an expected end, or you could translate an anticipated hope. So the saving purpose is, first of all, that his thoughts are to give us peace. And what is peace? Well, that word peace, you probably know, is the Hebrew word shalom, which is a greeting, meaning words wish you well, peace to you. And now, again, God says, I think thoughts of peace toward you, I wish you well, and those, again, are effectual and powerful words, and he says, and not evil. According to my own grace, I have not devised your harm. That doesn't mean that he doesn't control all things, good and evil. I know how I'm going to use that, not for your destruction, but for your peace and for your good. Well, we ask now, what is that peace? And we need to understand that that peace is not an earthly peace. Though we were called in those opening verses to live in peace and to build homes in this community and to live in peace, the peace that God has ordained for us is not an earthly peace. It is not simply that everything go very nice for us as his children in this world. God has nowhere promised that for us. But the peace is that perfect peace. It's that eternal peace. It's the peace that we read of in Isaiah chapter 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The peace that he means is peace with God. That's peace. Peace is not the earthly circumstance in which you stand. It can be all turmoil, and you can have peace from God. Peace from God is reconciliation. Peace from God is when God, through the Prince of Peace upon the cross, has blotted out your sins. That's peace. That peace does not have boundaries. That peace does not come to you at certain economic times. It doesn't come to you at certain times of health or when things are going your way, or you say, yeah, my life is pretty nice, I have peace. That's not the peace of God. The peace of God goes beyond all boundaries. It's the peace of reconciliation in my heart, that my sins are forgiven. And I've been brought nigh to God through the blood of his Son. His peace is salvation. I am accepted. I'm accepted of God in the blood of his Son. He has thought about me. He has thought to give me peace, eternal peace with him, fellowship with him. Now, this answers the questions that we have about God's thoughts. You notice the first question we have about God's thoughts, he says, I have thought peace and not evil. And if you think about that, that's referring to a problem that you and I have when it comes to God. And we are prone by nature to think that God is doing this to me out of evil, out of vengeance. How can God have peace with me? I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve that. And remember the sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, when Joseph forgave them, and yet it was in their mind when Jacob dies, it's not going to be peace then. He's going to get even. And Joseph said, no. Ye meant it for evil. The Lord meant it for good. Peace to you. I have sinned against his grace. And so he says, I am not in Christ. He says, my thoughts are peace, not evil. All that comes to us is not sent of God in his wrath. That was poured upon his Son. It comes to us in peace. And then the second question we have is, well, if they're thoughts of peace, then why am I so often chastened, and so often these things come as a sword into my spirit and I lack that peace? And the answer of God is because that peace of God can come only one way. In the way of God, weaning us and taking us away from all trust in anything or one other than him. God pulling up the roots of the things that we would confide in and showing me that he is God. My thoughts are peace, to give to you an expected end. God plans a great future, a sure hope. And this at first is shocking to us when we hear from God that his plans for us do not center, listen carefully, in this life. I didn't say that God is not in this life and does not bless us in this life. God's plan for you is not in terms of this life. This life is preparatory. God's thoughts don't focus here. They focus when we are with him. That only makes sense. If he's God, whom to know is life eternal, and to be in his presence is fullness of joy, why would his plan center in this life? His plan centers in life, which will be with him. And therefore his thoughts are to prepare us in this life for that far higher life. He's straight up. He's straightforward with you. 70 years, according to my will. But understand, it will be a life of trial. I want you to build houses. I want you to seek the peace of the city where you dwell. I want you to carry on the work of the church. I want you to live the Christian life. But there will be struggles. There will be trials. There will be sins. There will be chastenings from my hand. There will be tears. But it's not about this life. It's about that life that is to come. And that's what gives us strength and understanding. We don't despair. We know that everything is fits. Everything fits is being pressed to the end. This is God's word to you. I was going to say a few remarks on verses 12 and 13, but Our time is slipping away from us, so we'll pass over that. But let us understand that this is God's word. This scroll that Jeremiah first wrote and put into the hand of two messengers, you think of the people of Judah with these two men coming with that scroll, and they opened the scroll and they read, "I know the thoughts that I'm thinking about you to give you peace." So God comes to you tonight on the occasion of the confession of your faith, and he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." They are thoughts of peace. Peace from the Almighty God. They are thoughts to give to you a glorious end. I'm working all things to that purpose every moment in your life. Is there anything greater? Could there be anything greater than to know that God thinks about me? I'm in his thoughts. May God bless you richly in Christ. Amen. Father, in this night we have met to worship and to hear thy word. We have met to hear the testimony of thy grace in the hearts of these two young sisters. Now we ask for what we cannot do. We ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts of thy word, that we may carry it with us, and that we may live in its comfort and in its strength. In Jesus' name, amen.